Today we're going to consider this subject of the sign of the covenant. But before we do that, I want just to remind us what we have learned already in this chapter about the covenant. And the first thing we learned about the covenant is the God of the covenant, where in verse 1, the Lord introduces himself to Abraham here as El Shaddai, which means God Almighty, the God who is powerful to bless. And then we see also in that verse is the challenge of the covenant, where indeed Abram is called to walk before the Lord. Walk before me, God says, which speaks of a relationship with the Lord. He's also called to be blameless, which doesn't mean he's perfect, but he's to strive towards that. He's to seek to live a pure life. And then thirdly, there was the reach of the covenant. Abram's name is changed here to Abraham. The word Abram means exalted father, where Abraham means the father of many. And the many here refers not just to many people, but to many nations. And speaks about all who have true faith will indeed be the children of Abraham. And if you're a Christian today, trusting in Christ, you're a child of Abraham. He's your father. And this covenant we see is much more than about the Jewish people. It's about the gospel going to the whole world. Then fourthly, we saw the eternal nature of the covenant in verse 7. It's described as an everlasting covenant. It hasn't ended, that covenant. It still applies to God's people today. We're saved through this covenant today. And this covenant is with Abraham and his descendants. The promise to be the covenant-keeping God applies to believers and to their children. And then finally, we saw the land of the covenant in verse 8, the land to be an everlasting possession. And we spoke of how the promised land of Canaan was pointing forward to the eternal home in the new heaven and the new earth, and how even Abraham, the book of Hebrews tells us, was looking forward to that city built by God, the eternal home. So that's what we have seen so far about this wonderful covenant that is being made here. And so now we're ready to look at this sign of the covenant, verses 9 to 14. First thing I want us to notice here is what the sign was. Let me read from verse 11. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. The sign is called circumcision. The original Hebrew word means to cut away or to cut short. And it was the cutting away of the foreskin of the male reproductive organ. Obviously, it was a very painful sign. It's a sign that included the shedding of blood, which was very deliberate and very important in this sign. So that's what the sign was. And then secondly, who received this sign? Look at verse 10. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you're to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And here we have this general principle, every male to be circumcised. And in case there are any doubts, the Lord clarifies this. Look at verse 12. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Abraham was the head of his household, and at God's command, he was to ensure that every male in that household, every male under his authority, was to be circumcised. Now, it's not mentioned if they have faith. And indeed, in the case of infant boys, 8 days old, that would not have been possible. And the result of this covenant with Abraham, who was the believer, who was trusting in the Lord, that not only was he to receive the sign, all the males under his roof, under his authority, were to be given the sign of the covenant as well. So what the sign was, who received the sign? And then thirdly, we get into the more important point, what the sign did. And I'm going to mention three things about this sign. First of all, it was a sign and seal of God's covenant. The third verse, 11. You're to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. Circumcision was a sign to remind Abraham and others of this covenant, of these promises that God was now making. The fact that the sign made them physically different showed them that God's covenant, God's promises, should make them spiritually different. Paul turns to discuss circumcision in Romans chapter 4. Up until that point in the book of Romans, he has been arguing that salvation comes through faith and in Christ alone. Salvation is not by observing the law, it's not by works, it's not by rituals. And he then turns to Abraham to illustrate this point. And he focuses on the fact that the scriptures teach that Abraham had faith, and it was credited to him as righteousness before he was circumcised. Indeed, long before he was circumcised, he was righteous in God's eyes. Circumcision didn't save him, Paul is teaching. But Paul then turns to the purpose of circumcision. And this is what he says in Romans 4, verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. It's a seal. It is something which proves or guarantees that something is real. Boys, could you shoot the slide on? Thank you. A letter, an important document, will have a wax seal on it, proving that who it comes from, proving that it is the authentic thing. A seal proves that something is real. It can be trusted. Now, what does circumcision prove? What does it show is authentic? What does circumcision guarantee? Did it prove that Abraham had faith? Did it prove that Abraham was a righteous man? Now, some people take it from this verse in Romans that this is what was being spoken of here. It was a sign and seal that was to help guarantee to Abraham that he had faith, that he was a righteous man. That's what it was guaranteeing. Now, that's what some people take from this passage. But let's step back a wee minute. To whom was this sign to be given? It was to be given to Abraham, a man of faith, but it was also to be given to all the males in his household, including his son Ishmael. And later it would be given to his 8-day-old son Isaac. Now, what circumcision meant for Abraham, it also had to mean the same thing for these other people. A sign has to continue to mean the same thing if it's going to be of any use and understood. And so what it meant for Abraham, it had to mean the same thing for Ishmael and little Isaac when he was circumcised. Now, did Ishmael have faith when he was circumcised? Was he righteous? There's no evidence that was the case. Indeed, the evidence points the other way. Well, what about Isaac? Did he have faith when he was circumcised at 8 days old? I don't think so. I don't think he had faith that young. So if circumcision was to mean the same thing for Abraham and for Ishmael and for Isaac, then it couldn't be a sign and seal of their faith. It couldn't be a sign and seal that proves they were righteous. So what is it? Well, go back to Genesis 17 and verse 11. You're to undergo circumcision, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between you and me. It's a sign of the covenant. It's a sign of God's promises. So when Romans 4:11 says that circumcision was a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith, It means that it was a seal guaranteeing the promise of God that those who have faith would receive righteousness. They would be right in God's eyes. They would have salvation. But they would have salvation if they had faith. That's the promise. That's the promise contained in this. So circumcision was not a sign to say something primarily about Abraham or the others who received it. It was a sign that was saying something about God. Circumcision was not a seal guaranteeing what had happened to Abraham. It was a seal guaranteeing what God would do for those who came to him in faith. And that's why the sign was given, not just to Abraham, the man of faith. It was given to the children as well. Do you notice that? Now that's very important. It's not a sign proving he had faith. It wasn't a sign proving that he was righteous. It was a sign guaranteeing the promise of God that those who trust in the Lord, they will be righteous before the Lord. In many ways, circumcision was a sign proclaiming the gospel message. In it, God was saying to Abraham and then to Ishmael and later to Isaac, you need to be made right with me. You need to be righteous before me. And that comes as you trust in me and trust in my promises. Circumcision was a sign to encourage faith in the Lord, to encourage faith in his promises, to encourage faith in the gospel message. That's what it's about. And that's what it speaks of. So it's a sign and seal of the provenance. Of the covenant, encouraging faith in God's promises. But secondly, circumcision, it pointed to needed cleansing. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 16, there it says, "Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer." Stiff-necked means stubborn. And here we see that circumcision is an outward sign which is pointing to the need of inward cleansing in the heart. And the most important circumcision that people need is not a circumcision that is outward and done by the hand. The circumcision we need is one that is inward. One that the scriptures describe as taking away our hard hearts of flesh, which are opposed to God, and replacing that hard heart with a soft heart that loves God and is sensitive to God. Circumcision was saying what Jesus later said to Nicodemus, that religious man, "I tell you the truth, that no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." It's speaking of that needed change. And Paul clearly understood circumcision as pointing to this needed inward cleansing. If you've got your Bible, or maybe you'd like to turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to read for a wee bit here from Colossians. You go to the New Testament, you have the Gospel, Acts, Romans, 1 St. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 2, a reading from verse 9, which is maybe the fullest statement in all of Scripture for us to understand about circumcision. Colossians 2 and 19, Paul says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority." Now listen to this, verse 11. "In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with his regulations that were against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross." Now, Paul is saying here that salvation is a circumcision of the heart, a cutting away of the sin. This is a truly glorious passage that shows us the richness of this sign of circumcision. It's a sign pointing to the need for all of us to have our sinful natures cut away. More than that, circumcision is a seal that guarantees that if we trust in Christ, if we trust in his work on the cross, he does this. He cuts away the sinful nature. He makes us clean within. He makes us into a new creation as he has promised. Some people would like us to think that circumcision was just like a tribal sign of identity for the Jewish people. But that is so wrong. We saw last time that the covenant that it was being made in Genesis 17 was about many nations being blessed, about Abraham being the father of many nations, which is about people from all nations becoming children of Abraham as they receive faith in Christ. And so the covenant is about the gospel going to the world. And here we see that circumcision, the sign of that covenant, it's not just a badge of identity for the Jews, but it's a sign which pictures the glorious cleansing work of Christ, which was achieved on the cross. That's what it's about. And this brings an important question for each one of us to consider here. Have you been circumcised by Christ? Have you received this inward cleansing that Jesus alone can bring? Have you been changed by grace? Is there evidence of that in your life? Have you been born again? Have you been made new? Because remember what Jesus says, no one can even see the kingdom of God, let alone enter it, unless they're born again. Have you been born again? Have you been circumcised? Has that sin been cut away in your soul? Have you been made new? So circumcision is a sign and seal of the covenant. It speaks of the needed inward cleansing. And thirdly, it pointed to future seed as well. Now circumcision, it's certainly an unexpected, it's a strange sign. So much so that we need to ask the question, why did God choose this strange sign to be the sign of the covenant? The fact that it was undoubtedly painful showed that serious commitment was involved in the adults who received it and also in the parents who would give this to their infant sons. It was a serious business. But why this sign? I think one of the main reasons God chose this sign in the cutting away of the foreskin on the male reproductive organ was to speak of how the promises apply not just to those who believed, but to their future seed as well. In verse 7 of Genesis 17, the Lord says, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The word translated as descendants here is the Hebrew word zerah, which literally means seed. So it's a promise to Abraham and his seed, to the believer and to their seed. And circumcision is a reminder of the promises that are passed on to believers' children. And while the gospel goes out to the whole world, the giving of this sign to children was saying to them that they were in a special position. They were being brought up under the privileges of God's word, under the privileges of the gospel. And not only were they aware that God has this plan to create a special people of faith, the sign of circumcision was saying to them that they were part of this plan to be the special people of faith and that they had to come to faith themselves. And so that was the message for those who received this sign. You're part of God's special plan, but You have to come to faith to receive the righteousness of the Lord. You have to trust in the Lord, to trust in His salvation. But this idea of seed, it also points to how Abraham is told how through him all nations would be blessed. All nations would be blessed through Abraham's seed, and particularly through that special seed to come, who is Christ. Circumcision is pointing forward to the coming Savior. Do you remember after the fall, when Adam and Eve sinned, do you remember what God said to the serpent in those famous words? I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and or your seed and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. So right from the beginning, there is this prophecy of the seed that would come from the woman who would crush Satan's head. And of course, that seed is ultimately Jesus. And while he would crush Satan's head, he would be bruised in his heel. He would be struck down. He would suffer. Now here's something wonderful. As God introduced this sign of circumcision to Abraham, which pointed forward to this coming seed, God knew that one day this very sign of circumcision would be applied to his own son. And at the age of just 8 days, Jesus was circumcised. And I'm sure, like any little boy who was circumcised, he suffered, he cried out in agony as he received this sign. Just think of that, Jesus being circumcised as a little baby, crying out in pain. What was that pointing to? It was pointing forward to the great suffering he would endure to save his people. As Jesus was being circumcised, it was pointing forward to how his blood would be shed at the cross of Calvary in order for the sin to be cut away from his people. And you just think of this, for the thousands of years, every time this sign was given, it was pointing forward to the suffering of Jesus. Every time a little boy or a grown adult was circumcised and they cried out, it was pointing forward to how Jesus would cry out at the cross of Calvary. He would cry out, I thirst. He would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? All circumcision was pointing forward to the suffering of Christ. And this brings us to our final point today. We've looked at what circumcision is, who received circumcision, what circumcision did, and finally, why the sign was required. This section today ends with very strong words. Look there in verse 14. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Before we focus on those words, let me draw your attention to Exodus chapter 4 and to an incident which took place after the burning bush and as Moses was on the way to Egypt to lead the children of Israel out. In Exodus 4 and verse 24 we read this. At a lodging place on the way the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. But Zipporah, that's his wife, took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it. Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me, she said. So the Lord let him alone. At that time she said, bridegroom of blood, referring to circumcision. And there we see that Moses was in real danger because he hadn't circumcised his son. And only the quick intervention of his wife saved him. This sounds, I'm sure, very strange for us today. And let me explain to you maybe one of the reasons why this does sound strange to us today. There was a time that the church taught that salvation was through the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And rightly, the Reformed Church rejected that wrong position and taught that salvation is through faith in Christ alone, and it isn't through the sacraments. But one of the results of that teaching has been that some believers have then gone further and said, well, really, the sacraments are not important at all. If we're saved just through faith alone, the sacraments aren't important. And that was partly maybe a reaction to the abuse of the sacraments by those who came to receive it for themselves or their children who had no genuine faith in Christ. But this passage today, which deals with the Old Testament sacrament of circumcision, teaches us very clearly that while salvation is through faith alone, the sacraments are very important to God. And they should be treated with great reverence by God's people. It's serious business, these things. And the book of Genesis, it's very clear that Abraham was justified through faith alone. Genesis 15, verse 6. Abraham believed the Lord and he credited him as righteousness. So he was saved through faith alone. But that didn't mean that Abraham, that he didn't have serious covenant obligations. And we see here in Genesis 17 that the Lord closely links keeping the sign of the covenant with keeping the covenant itself. Look there at verse 9 of Genesis 17. Then God said to Abram, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. So keeping the covenant strongly included observing and passing on the sign of the covenant, which was circumcision. Now the reason why Moses was in such danger when he hadn't his son circumcised was that in not doing this, he was showing disregard for God's covenant and God's command. Neglecting circumcision for his son was so serious because he was neglecting the sign that pointed forward to the suffering of Christ and how he would deal with man's sin. And this should be a challenge and a warning to all of us that we cannot be saved and then think we can just live in any way that pleases us. This should be a challenge if we haven't a serious and reverent regard for the things of God, including his sacraments. And this has particular importance and relevance for us today as we come to partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, which, like circumcision, points to the shed blood of Christ to save people. We're told in Corinthians to examine ourselves so that we're not guilty. Not guilty of what? Not guilty of sinning against the body of Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29 it says this, how much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? Let me say two things in closing. If you're not a Christian here today, if you have never come to Christ trusting in his shed blood for salvation, not only are you so wrong in not accepting Christ. But boy, you're in such a dangerous situation, because you're trampling underfoot the blood of Jesus. You're mocking Jesus' death. You maybe say to me, William, I would never mock Jesus' death. Well, every time you refuse to accept Jesus and his death as your means of salvation, you're mocking his death. And God's judgment hangs over you. And that is so serious. But let me also say this by closing. As we come to take of the Lord's table, if we come to it in a casual manner, if we come not realizing what we're doing, if we come not trusting in Jesus' death and his shed blood, if we come not with due faith and reverence, then we're doing something that is very dangerous. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians about those who have fallen asleep, those who died because they treated the sacrament in an unworthy manner. That should give us all caution. As we come to take of the bread and the wine today, those of us who are Christians, we should do it very carefully. And if we are trusting in Jesus and we're genuinely seeking to follow him as our Lord, we have nothing to fear. We examine ourselves, we confess our sin, and we're under the blood and we're safe. But only if we're doing this in faith, with a proper regard for the death of Christ. May God give us grace to so do. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word and for this great sign of circumcision that was given to Abraham all those years ago. And Father, we thank you that this sign, like everything in Scripture, it ultimately points to Jesus and to the cross. And Father, grant that today that we would be a people who are sure that we're safe, that we're hiding under the shed blood of Calvary. Father, we were singing earlier, have we been to Jesus for his cleansing power? Are we washed in the blood? Oh, Father, grant that we are. And Father, for any here today who are not saved, who are not trusting in Jesus, Father, give them grace to refuse him no longer. And give them grace today to bow at the cross and say, all for Jesus. Oh, Father, give us all grace, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.